It's good. So I have, can't even hear. It's okay. Hey, how's it going? I have a little bit of an announcement for everybody that we didn't get done in the announcement time. It's kind of late breaking news. So last year and the year before, a few people from Country Hills went up to Mishawa together, and we did some family camp together. And so following the summer last year, I started talking to Camps Board about the possibility of they had opened a fourth week of family camp, and I was kind of asking them, you know, would you do that? It might work better for us with a vacation Bible camp and things. Maybe more families could come. And who all has been to Mishawa family camp before? Who's been there? Some of us? A bunch of us? Okay, it's a good time. We love it, and it's such an awesome opportunity to connect. For me, I mean, connect back with God. I love being on Round Lake and out in nature, and it's huge. And to connect with my family, spend some time with them, and connect with some other people from church. I just had somebody come up during the greeting time and say, you know, they had a Christmas party as their small group, and it's not people they would normally maybe hang out with, like you just don't think, but the small group, they had such an awesome time, and our connection is through Jesus, and we need each other, and we love each other. And so Mishawa Family Camp, we're going fourth week. I'm going to direct that. We're already pulling together the team, people from here and some from Plattsville and elsewhere. And it's not just for us, but we're going to be one of the primary groups who will be there, so there'll be people from other churches. But it's a new week, and so there's not as many up there. So we'll be getting you some more information very shortly, but it's July 21st to 28th. Registration opens at mishawacamp.ca. January 15th, it is first come, first serve. You probably got an email about that this week. You'll get some more information. But, man, I want to invite you all because Dietrich is wearing his Mishawa hoodie. So he's all ready to go. So anyway, just want to put that out to you. I know it's pre-Christmas. You're not thinking summer. You're like, but because it's first come, first serve for cabins and tents and trailer sites and all that stuff, you can either make your own meals or buy them all in the dining hall. It's such a great week to connect with each other. Well, last week we started a new series for Advent, a series called It All Starts Here, and we looked back to have a fresh perspective at the Christmas story, the real Christmas story, the narrative. Because sometimes we just kind of make assumptions about what happened. We rely on traditions. And God has written a wonderful story, and what he began writing then, he's writing in our lives still, isn't he? And so we looked at Mary and the reality that instead of reacting in fear, we should respond with faith. And the angel met with Mary and told her some amazing things, but it wasn't all good news for her. And it was a pretty trying and difficult time of life. But the angel spoke some things over her, and God has spoken some things over you in his word. And the reality is, when we don't understand what God is doing, we can at least remember what he has spoken. And moving on from there, today we're going to look at a whole other group of people and how God interacted with their life. Now, if you're honest, right, as a kid, one of the best parts of Christmas is what? The presents, the toys, right? You love your toys. So you can thank me later, but here's the hottest gifts of 2017 if you need to get stuff. So here, from a whole bunch of different sites, here's the top ones, okay? So anything Star Wars, especially BB-8 stuff. Pie Face came out last year. It's still a hot item. LOL, big surprise. Does anyone, I had no clue. Does anyone even know what that thing, okay, no. So it's like this big, okay, if you were maybe my age or older, and you used to go to the variety store, they had like little surprise packs. You get like a little bag and you get all sorts of little surprise. That's basically what's in there. There's 50 things for kids to unwrap, 50 cool things. So it's a gift within a gift within a gift. Nerf, the long shot nitro thing, what they've done is they've merged a Nerf gun and Hot Wheels, and so kids can love that. And then Hatchimals, right? So those came out last year. So if you're looking for something, apparently those are the big things. I don't know. They're not on my list. But when I was a kid, I always had Transformers, right, on my list. Always something from Star Wars. Some of the other gifts I really like getting, instruments, anything musical. I remember getting an electronics kit. Maybe some of you had that, where you could put wires and things in different configurations and make it do all sorts of different stuff. It was to teach you all that geeky, nerdy stuff, and I loved it. And so I'd get that. I remember getting some art supply kits, different things like Spirograph and all, just creative things. I really love getting stuff like that. I remember One year when E.T. came out, I woke up in the morning with an E.T. stuffy in my bed, and I just loved that. It was awesome. Oh, it's so cute. And then I got a Rubik's Cube and loved doing the Rubik's Cube. There's all sorts of gifts that we love to get that are our favorites. But let me show you something that's in the gift or the Toy Hall of Fame. Some of you may know what this is. If you can't see this, it's on the screen. What is that? Viewmaster, right? And so this thing comes with, oh, that's why it didn't work. There are two cards in there. Okay, so it comes with these little slides. It's like your own personal slide projector, right? It's like the very first virtual reality. And you snap it in there, and you look, and of course I put it backwards, and you look, and this doesn't work at all, but I can see Buzz Lightyear, so that's cool. That's cool beans. So you look through here, and you can see these different things, and it's supposed to turn when you do that, and you can see a different picture each and every time. And the thing about this is that's how we view life. Everybody looks at life through some sort of filter. We have our own viewmaster built in. And the point of this whole series is to realize that God wrote a story that he's writing still. But we don't necessarily see the Christmas story. And I'll continue to use that term. I hate that term, Christmas story, but it's easier. Because when I say story, you think fiction, right? It's not fiction. It's a narrative. It's true. But when we think about the Christmas story, sometimes we bring all our preconceived notions to that. It really happened. And your life is really happening right now. And sometimes you look at life through a filter. Oftentimes we look at our life through the filter of the past. Past experiences. What's happened to us clouds what we have. Probably one of the best illustrations of that is how we view life drives how we do life, right? So the reality is, however we look at things, that's how you're going to respond. That's how you react. That's what you do. Virtual reality has come a long way. So since the Nintendo VR failure, if some of you know what that is from the 80s, that red headset thing that you could buy at home. If you go to Canada's Wonderland, they have like virtual reality thing. They have for years. But it's come a long way. And now the latest trend in virtual reality is augmented reality. And so here's a picture of that. I'll explain this in a minute. But the most widespread use of that came last year, where the general public really woke up to that worldwide was through the Pokemon Go, like viral sensation, that game. One of the features in that, you could swipe the little AR button, and the camera on your phone would look at the world around you exactly as you're seeing it, but it would overlay little Pokemon things and other things in it, so you could find, you'd have to walk through and find them. Didn't work too well, but they tried. And it's like this. This is called augmented reality. It's different than virtual reality. Virtual reality, all you see is whatever image they're giving you. This is augmented reality. So you can see the room actually has a brown, light brown table and the floor and the wall there and things like that. And there's a lamp, but there's no chair. But when you look through this app on this iPad, they've put a blue chair. And it probably works, you know, with 3D rendering. You can walk around and see that. So you can actually get a sense. Now, the chair's not there, but that's really what it would look like if that chair was there. And so we look at life through augmented reality all the time. And the problem is when you look at life primarily through a filter, through augmented reality, it begins to define you. You view life as how you do life. And if the way you're viewing life is actually a little bit off, you know, there's some truth to it, but there's other things that actually you're wrong, then it's going to not only impact, you know, how you behave, but it begins to define who you are. How we view life drives how we do life. Now, what on earth does that have to do with Christmas? It has a whole lot to do with Christmas. Because on the first Christmas, when God began writing the fullness of the story, everything in the Old Testament was leading up to Jesus' birth, death, resurrection, ascension, and everything that's happening now is looking forward to our hope in Jesus' return and the promise of resurrected life when he does. And so when the real story began, when it all started taking place when Jesus was born, God gave people a new way to view life. And he gave people a new way to view him. Now, last week we looked at Luke 1. We looked at Mary and how she's just going about her day or night or whatever, and the angel comes and changes everything. And this week we're going to look at the shepherds, like we heard in the Advent reading. Good job, guys. Thanks for doing that. That was great. I didn't totally read the comic twists and turns in there, but you did a good job. And thanks to Judith Gooding, who's been writing all these. She does a wonderful job. But we'll look at the shepherds today. And the shepherds are an interesting group of people. And what you'll find is that they're not particularly religious. You know, there's other people and other characters, real people, in the Christmas story about whom it's said they're, you know, they have a heart after God. You know, Mary is met by the angel and is told, you're highly favored by God. God looks on you in favor. Like, you're being chosen for this because of who you are. But with the shepherds and with others, there's no commentary on that. It's just God comes into their life and does something. He gives them opportunity to view him differently and to view their lives a whole lot different. And what's interesting, too, about this group is that their perspective would have been very different. Now, their viewfinder, their perspective, the way they look at life through a filter, because we all look at life through a filter, would have been through their shepherd filter. Clearly, it was night. That's what the text says. They're on watch, which means they're looking out for predators. They're far away from home. Likely, we don't know how many there are. We don't know what's going on, but probably, you know, they're gathered around a fire, or they're at least a few awake, keeping watch. And, you know, what are they talking about? How do they view life? Probably the best modern day equivalent to that I can give you is think about a road crew of about eight people up in northern Ontario, away from their families for like 3-4 weeks. They're doing a big job. They've been hired. They're up there. They're on break, middle of the day. They've had kind of a rough morning, and they're having a break. What are they eating? What are they saying? What are they talking about? What type of language do those blue-collar workers, what are they like? You know, what's their filter? How do they view life? That's the shepherds. It's a road crew, just a mixed bag of guys. And they're out there in the fields, and then God comes into their life. They're given a completely different way to view life. And not only does it change them, what happened to them, the story written then, is being written in our lives now. There's a ripple effect to today. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke 2. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If you don't have Bibles, there's free ones at the back. You can take them as you go. You can read it on the screen, but I encourage you, read it yourself. Okay, so go home and read it yourself. Read it with your family. Actually look at the real Christmas story this year instead of, Christmas specials are wonderful. Hearing about it in church is great. Sunday school, all that stuff. But when you sit and actually read it yourself, there's just something unique. So Luke 2:8-14. We've already read this once this morning. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined with a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. At that moment, in an instant, the shepherds went from looking at life through whatever filter they had to looking up. They went from looking at through a filter to looking up. Everything changed for those guys. And I wonder how many of us this year, as we look back on our year, have spent more of our year looking at our lives than we do looking up to God. How many of us, you know, what's bigger, right? I'll ask you that question. What's been bigger right now? Is it your circumstances, what's going on around you? Or is it God? Like, God is God taking, you know, the bulk of your thought and mind and learning to view the same life? It doesn't change what's going on, but it changes our perspective. Are you viewing it through his eyes or through yours? So when we view life through our filters, it begins to define us. So if our filter is one of hurt, which is valid and real, so we've experienced hurt. When we view life through the filter of hurt, we begin to see everything as a hurtful or potential hurtful situation. And then we begin to define ourselves as what? Hurting people. I'm only a hurting person. I'm hurting. We view the world through the filter of greed, stuff, right? Consumerism. Then we begin to just view life as something that we can attain, and our identity starts to get wrapped up in what we own, what we have. If we view the world through the filter of, you know, just our physical fitness and health and well-being and stuff, then we can define by how disciplined we are, what we ate, what we didn't eat, if I've exercised, and suddenly we become defined by, you know, what's the weigh scale? You know, are my abs better than somebody else's? Like all these different things. We define ourselves through this filter of our own making. And then we define ourselves by a filter that's wrong. It's an augmented reality. There's some truth sprinkled in there somewhere. But God knows us. He created us. He designed us. He knows you through and through. He knows who you are. When he views you, there's no augmentation at all. When we learn to look up and see our lives, the world around us, and how God sees us through his eyes, we get the truth. And that's what happened for these shepherds. You see, when they looked up, they began to see the world in a very different way, and they heard the angels sing this: "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." This is a filter to view life through. They probably literally looked up. I always imagine the angels are kind of somewhere up there. They may not have been. We don't know what it was like. But their perspective sure shifted from the earthly to the heavenly, didn't it? In an instant. And so God was with them. And what was their filter then? It was a filter of awe and wonder. How many of us need some more awe and wonder? Do you need some more awe and wonder in your life? I need more awe and wonder in my life. I need it regularly, every day. I need to look up and realize what God is doing and see him in my story. Now, there's a guy by the name of Andre the Giant. Maybe you know who that is, right? He's most famous for his role in The Princess Bride. Does anybody want a peanut, right? He has this line and everybody likes it. But he's a professional wrestler. So long before he got cast here, he was Andre the Giant, a professional wrestler. Now, this guy, he was very well known. And as a kid, I remember him. We had like these kind of rubber wrestling doll things in my neighborhood. And so I had a few and all the kids around would have them. And we'd go over to my friend's front lawn and we'd like have like wrestling things. And one of my friends had Andre the Giant. And there was a WWF, it was called then, you know, wrestling show. And Andre the Giant was on that and stuff. And I remember reading an article about Andre the Giant once when I was a kid and how difficult his life actually was. You know, he was well known and all of these things. But his fingers were so large. Like, he stood 7 feet 4 inches. That's big. You may not get that from the movie or whatever. 7 feet 4 inches is big and well over 300 pounds, right? And his fingers were so large and fat. That sounds horrible, but had some girth to him. He had to keep a pen or a pencil on him because many places still had rotary phones. Do you remember rotary phones? He couldn't do it. So he'd have to stick a pencil in and do it like that, amongst all sorts of other things he had. And so Andre's life was anything but interesting, or anything but boring, I mean. It was interesting all the time. And wherever he went, people stared at him, right? No one had seen anything like this. And for one small boy in an airport one day, he had the same experience, and thankfully, a photographer captured that. Have a look. So here it is. So this is Andre the Giant. Isn't that awesome? He's just walking through an airport. Now, this guy's busy, right? He's busy. He's famous. He's got places to go. This happens every day. Have you ever seen a celebrity like lose their mind because another fan wants an autograph, and they're like, just leave me alone, let me have a normal life. But instead of doing that, he takes some time with this little boy. And I think this is an awesome illustration of how we need to look up, of how we need to look up. Because in the same way, we can go back to the picture there. Yeah, look up and see the glory of God. This is what the shepherds did. In a moment, in an instant, their whole world was changed. And just look at that. Does that little boy have awe and wonder? Yeah, absolutely. And God wants us to look up like that. Because in that purest form there, there's no filters, there's no anything. He's just, ah. And that's the opportunity we have every moment of every day. the story that God wrote then, he's writing now. God wants you to look up and change your perspective. Because when we look up, we get to see things in a different light. But here's another interesting part of that picture, if you flip back there. Look at the way he's looking down. Look at the way Andre's looking down. He doesn't seem irritated, does he? Doesn't seem angry. He seems genuinely pleased, like, with this boy's reaction. And I want to tell you that that's a great picture of how God looks at you. See, there's a lot of people who don't want to look up. They're afraid. Some of you have had time to look up this year. You've looked up this year. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've sought God and others for some help in your marriage, and God's done some things. Maybe you've had some healing. Maybe you've spent time with God for the first time, opened your Bible and started to read, and you're starting to learn to hear God. Maybe you're starting to pray. Maybe you're getting, you know, used to the reality that God is real and Jesus is alive, and he speaks to you and he moves in you. Some of you look up regularly and you're learning that, but for some of us, we're afraid to look up. We think God is angry. We think he doesn't like us. We think he's irritated with us, that he's disappointed, that he's frustrated, that he just couldn't care less. But I want to tell you that God is for you. Looking up is really important, but you don't have to look up to be loved by God. You have to look up to experience it. Right? God loves everyone. These shepherds, they didn't show any sign that they were like looking up to God, or you know, they were centered on God. They were just regular guys going about their day, and God shows up. And God does that all the time, doesn't he? God does that all the time. Sometimes it's a neighbor who says, hey, do you want to come to church with me? Sometimes it's a life experience. I read that in my quiet time. As I was taking time this morning to look up, the focus of the passages and the devotional I was reading was all about the reality that we can spend our time caught up in our circumstances and overwhelmed, but God's got it in control, and if we only look up. Isn't that interesting? I didn't plan that. God's that good, right? And he just asks us to look up, because when we look up, what the angels say becomes a reality. Glory to God in the highest. That's our looking up. And peace will come to you when his favor rests on you. What does that mean? I've often struggled with that. Isn't God's love for everyone? Yeah, it's not talking about God's love. It's talking about the experience of peace. God wants peace. See, the ultimate reality of sin, the ultimate end of sin is death. Every time sin comes into play, every time you sin, every time you experience sin, anytime you're affected, impacted by sin, from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, it always leads to death. If not now, eventually. Your actions, they lead to death. Your sin. Other people's sin lead to death. Death in relationships, death in experiences, and eventually physical death. It brought death. But the end result of salvation, of Jesus, is to be peace. If everyone followed Jesus, if everyone followed Jesus perfectly, we wouldn't have war, wouldn't have fighting, there wouldn't be sin, there would be peace. Peace on earth. And God wants to rest his favor and his grace and all of his gifts and everything he planned for you on you. And all he asks is one thing. He asks you to turn towards him and to look up. And he's waiting just like this for you to go, oh, you're there. Because God is for you, and he loves you. Andre the Giant had no reason to stop for this kid. But God has every reason to stop for you. See, God isn't some distant, angry, horrible God. And I know we've got all sorts of questions about suffering and evil in the world. And those are good questions, and that helps you get closer to God. But the reality is that God didn't stay up there angry with us. He came in flesh and blood to understand and to live with us, God with us. See, if I was writing the story, I would have had Jesus come and like rule and reign. In fact, the Jewish people were waiting for that. They're like watching for a Messiah who'd come and like kick the Romans out. And I would have sent a fully formed adult, right? Jesus as fully formed adult king, come in, supernatural powers, everyone bows, and he's going to by power make everything right. And God doesn't work that way. He can, but he doesn't. Instead, he came in love. And he came fragile. And he came humble. Because he wants you to know that he is for you. And he comes to people like shepherds. His love meant that he would come and be willing to be born, to experience the mess of human life under the influence of sin, to ultimately surrender to the end result of sin, death on a cross, but he rose again. And he did it so you can be resurrected in your spirit and eventually in your body when he comes again. God is crazy about you. God loves you. You are his son. You are his daughter. There is nothing, Romans 8 says, that can separate you from his love. Nothing the shepherds did, no matter how good or bad they were, could separate them from his love. But he intersected with their life so that they turn and look up. And we need to look up. This could be the best Christmas ever if you begin to believe that God is for you and that he's looking upon you with peace and favor. You simply need to look up to receive him. My hope is that we'll be a church of people who look up every day, all the time. I've got to. Because my daily habit and routine is to throw my little viewfinder in here and just like stare through that thing all day long. How can I fix things? You see, what we do, why do we do our filters? Why? Control. Right? Our lives are often spinning out of control. There's so many things we can't influence, but we'll try. But where does that end up? Our attempts at control, our attempts to live through these filters, anxiety, fear, depression, hate, war, strife, family problems, all this stuff, all our attempts to control and make happen what we want to happen in our way, they just don't work out. And God comes in and says, I have a better way. Let me give you a new life. How you view life determines how you do life. Look up. God is with you. How you view life determines how you do life. So look up. Man, God is with you. God is for you. God loves you. How do we look up? Well, it begins by following Jesus. Some people call that becoming a Christian or deciding to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter what you call it. It begins with a belief in your heart, not with an action, not with being good enough, not with having everything in order. It means God comes in, reminds you that you need him through whatever circumstances he sees fit. And then you in your heart believe, you know what? I believe that what I read about Jesus in the Bible, what I hear at church, what I hear my friends talk, I believe it's true. I believe he was born. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. I believe he ascended. And I believe he's coming again one day. And now I'm going to reorient my life with a whole different filter. I'm going to look up. And I'm going to begin to see the world the way God sees it. And me the way God sees me. And that's how we follow Jesus. And that's why we have a church, because we gather together to help each other do that. Because when I look up, when I spend time throughout the day, every day, not just quiet time, but throughout the day, looking up and being awestruck and full of wonder about God, and he speaks to me and gives me what I need for the moment, it helps you. And when you do that, it helps me. Because you know what? I forget. I get overwhelmed. I have circumstances that pull me away from looking up, where if I was in that picture, I'd like turn my back and I'd look at everything and get so overwhelmed. And God's still there. He's a giant, man. He can overcome all your circumstances. He can do anything he wants. But most often, or most importantly, he wants you. He wants to work through you and in you. So we begin that by following Jesus, making a choice. And then we just spend every day doing the same thing. Look up. You know, so many of us are overwhelmed by our circumstances, overwhelmed by our lives. We're like, where's God? I don't understand this. This is terrible. You don't look up. And this is not a guilt trip. Okay, this isn't a guilt trip. This is an invitation. If you don't spend time with God every day throughout the day, do it. It's not for God. He's not looking down and like checking off. Good, Monday, Tuesday, you missed Wednesday, not doing so good. Thursday. You need him. He's here for you. He gives his very spirit in those who choose to follow him so you can have a connection to him all the time. You don't have to come to church. Don't have to go through a pastor. None of that stuff. It's you and God. We gather because we need each other to remind each other of that. We need each other. That's why we gather. And God calls us to do that, to stir one another up, to love, to look up, to good deeds, to do what he's calling us to do. So spend time with God. Find whatever works for you. Journal, read your Bible, listen to some worship music, sing, read a devotional, pray, listen, all that. But find what works for you so that you can look up and connect with God, because he wants to bless you and tell you and guide you and empower you to live in a new life and give you a new filter, his filter. Another way to do that is join a small group. Small groups are awesome. You can't get to know everyone here. And as great as our greeting time is, and it's really good. I so appreciate that most people like the greeting time. And we get to connect with one another. But it's different when you're in the mess of each other's lives. When you know you have some people who have your back, right? You've got some people you can call. It's just different. We work at faith. Join a small group. That's a way of looking up. Attend a retreat or a growth thing. Go to a course, a seminar. We've got a youth retreat in March. There's a young adult retreat in January. There's a women's retreat in April. Men just had a Promise Keepers thing in November. There's all sorts of things you can go to. We've got a Hearing God seminar for 6 weeks in the spring where we just look at how do you read your Bible and pray in a way that you can hear, understand, and know the voice of God so you can actually follow Jesus. How do we do that? There's lots of great opportunities. So look up. When we give, we're looking up. We're saying, God, you've given me all this stuff. I can just use it for whatever I want. You give me permission to use it for whatever I want. But I'm going to choose to give back my first and my best to you to say, you're in control. This is a tangible way to look up and say, I can't handle this, but you can. So I do that. We have opportunities to look up all the time. So I want to invite you to do something. Tonight, before you go to bed, go outside. Go outside. Look up. Look at the stars or the clouds and know that God is there. It doesn't take going outside, but we are, you know, kinesthetic learners. We sometimes need that. We're going to do communion. It's an object lesson Jesus gave us because we need these hands and feet and touchy things. Go outside. Look up. And know that God is looking down on you, not in hate, not in spite. He came from on high and lowered himself below us, taking a place even below the angels, even below us. And he humbled himself to the point of dying a criminal's death on a cross, that we might know that God is looking down in love and not in judgment. There'll be judgment for sin one day, but God's withholding that as long as he can because he wants everyone to have the opportunity to experience peace. So go outside and look up. I hope that it inspires you to know that when you look up, God is with you. How you view life determines how you do life. Look up. God is with you. So I want you to do something. And I've done this 100 times in church services and stuff, and sometimes I like it and sometimes I don't. But I want you to, with all your heart and all your meaning, I want you to turn to someone beside you and just say that last part of that phrase. Look up. God is with you. Mean it. Tell it to someone. Go. So hopefully you meant that, because I mean it, right? I want you to look up. It makes a big difference. In a moment, we're going to partake in communion. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And communion is a tactile way to look up. And this morning, we intentionally look up. Jesus said, look, my body is broken for you. My blood is spilt for you on the cross. And so I want you to eat bread and drink wine or drink juice to remember that. I want you to do this as a way to look up. I want you to do this as a way to proclaim to others what I've done so that they can experience it too. And so this morning as we do that, I trust that in your heart you'll look up with awe and wonder to focus on the greatest plot twist of all. No one could have seen it coming. That God came down to be with us because he loves us and he wants us to look up. That's all he requires. So as you partake in communion, may you look up. Now, communion, it's not limited to the members of this church. It's really for those who have chosen to follow Jesus. And if you've not done that, what better time than this morning to come and eat bread and eat juice, an object lesson to remind you of what Jesus has done for you, to remind you that God looks down in love. He's not irritated by you. He's just glad you're here. And he will work in you and change you. And if you can't come to the front, just slip your hand up during the time and someone will bring the emblems to you. So after I pray, and as we're going to sing a few songs together, I just invite you to come as you're ready. Take the bread, take the cup back to your seats. You can take it on your own. You can gather with your family or others around you. You use this time for you. You can be quiet. You can sing along. And then once the service is done, you can bring the cups back up. Don't worry about those. Just hold them with you. But this is your time to look up. You can listen. You can sing. You can be quiet. But take the time to refocus, to have a better perspective than you've ever had. Now, Paul gives some instruction to the Corinthian church, and I think it applies to us for our church. It's from the book of 1 Corinthians. For I pass unto you, Paul, an author in the Bible. I pass unto you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people." There's a relationship that God is implementing. He's putting in place, and he asks you to look up, to receive forgiveness for sin, and to follow him, to be in this new relationship, this new covenant. This cup represents the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And then he goes on to say, look, don't make a mockery of this. Don't just do it. Don't just eat and drink and big deal. This is a big deal, he said. Take it seriously. Take the moment, because something happens when we look up. God is waiting. And when we do, man, he comes and he changes the way you view him. And he changes the way you view your world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you came to shepherds, just ordinary people. No real reason, God. Didn't seem like you chose them for any particular reason other than you knew that their hearts were ready to receive you, to go spread the news. Thanks that after they experienced the angels, God, that they went into town and told everyone and found Jesus and worshiped him, and the awe and the wonder that just kept going and kept going. I pray that for us this morning. So we come to your table this morning, God, with open hearts, thankful hearts, looking up to you, knowing there are things in our world that we can't handle, things in our world that we can't understand, things in our world, in our perspective, that we're just overwhelmed by, knowing that some of our identity and who we are has been misshaped by a broken world. And we ask you to come and do the work in our hearts and in our lives, in how we view you and how we view the world, how we view ourselves, that only you can do on a heart level, because we have been utter failures at changing those things ourselves. So we come. We bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come as you're ready.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, that truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name.
Over everything, our redemption died.
Look up. God is with you. Thanks for being here this morning. If you need prayer, our prayer team is going to be over here. Just let me pray over you as we go this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us, that you didn't stay distant, you're present. The very fact that we're here this morning is testimony to the reality that you are with us. You've called us. You want deep relationship with us. You want to give us a new perspective and a new life, how we see life, how we see you, how we see ourselves. And we pray that that would happen. I pray we have the humility and the desire to look up. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. Lord bless you as you go. Thank you.